We've had a little bit of a change in our schedule. Instead of the study this morning, we're going to have our brother Chris will give us a discourse. And brother Chris has titled, Knowledge Shall Be Increased. Knowledge Shall Be Increased. Brother Chris.
Thank you, Brother Dan. I will still take that study if it's available. Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
This morning, we'd like to take a look at the scripture from Daniel 12:4. Knowledge shall be increased. And the subtitle for this discourse is A Divine Interposition at the Present Time, which is an extract from a reprint article that we will refer to later. We read in Daniel 12:4, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It is an intriguing text, somewhat difficult to understand. Daniel is told to shut up the book, indicating that the fulfillment of these words would not be understood until the time of the end. But what was going to happen at the time of the end, or the end time? Well, I think the answer is that when it will be time to open the book again, the sign of that time will be that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So, we are curious about this phrase, to and fro, and so we look into the aids and tools that are available today, and we find in Strong's Concordance number 7751 the word shoot. And as we read about it, it means to push forth, to lash or row, or by implication to travel. Other translations translate this phrase, dash about, go here and there, go back and forth. Another one says, many will travel everywhere. Here's another one. There'll be a lot of frantic running about. That's from the Message version, and I know that many of us can relate to it and say, yes, the scripture has been fulfilled. Now, for the second part of this, knowledge shall be increased. We are curious about the word knowledge, and it's 1847, dath, and it means pretty much what the translations have given it, the word knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. Those are the different translations. One case in which this knowledge, the word knowledge, is used is in the scripture with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Other translations tell us that knowledge shall increase or that knowledge will grow. So it's a pretty standard rendering. Except the Message version, again, tells us there'll be a lot of frantic running about trying to figure out what's going on. Well, we are interested in knowing what these words really tell us. We want to find out if and what kind of elements of fulfillment we should be expecting. Well, scriptures use this word knowledge in association with the vastness of understanding about God. And, for example, we read in Isaiah 11:9 or Habakkuk 2:14 that the earth will be filled with knowledge of God as waters cover the sea. We remember Job's story when his few friends came to console him. And it seems that the only one that really gave him good words of consolation was Eliphaz, or if I'm not saying it right, that's Eliphaz the Temanite. He was probably his really true and honest friend. And this is what he said to Job in 22:11-10. Therefore, snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubles thee. O darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. And so, as we normally try and think about the fulfillment of Job's story and its prophetic meaning, it seems that Job is the picture of mankind, and his friends are those who are trying to give him solutions and answers and consolation for the mankind's miserable state. It appeals to me that that last friend that really gave him the right words of wisdom was also indicative of the true solution, that God permits evil and that he will teach mankind what is needed to know about the consequences of it, and that suffering is a part of it. But during that time of suffering and difficulty, there is darkness, and it's as vast as waters covering the sea. Now when we look back at the scriptures about the change that is about to happen, that instead of darkness that covers the sea, there will be knowledge of God that covers the sea, now we perhaps can gain a certain understanding of what vastness of that knowledge will be. Just like the darkness that surrounds mankind, that has surrounded mankind for thousands of years, it is expected that the knowledge of God will be uncovered, and it will be showing, it'll be as great as waters covering the sea. And in Brother Russell's sermon, we read, how wonderful and how beautiful and how appropriate are the word pictures of the Bible. No one but the Lord knew of that, of the great divine plan. No one but him, therefore, could give these pictures of its development. In various terms and figures of speech, the Bible attempts to give us a little glimpse of the glorious conditions of that day. The new day and the kingdom will be the desire of all people. In that day, the righteous will flourish and the evil doers will be cut off from life. And the earth is to yield her increase, as we read in Psalm 67:6. Streams are to come forth in the desert, the solitary places are to be made glad. The entire earth is to become like the Garden of Eden. It's God's footstool, and he declares that he will make it glorious. It is not to be burnt up with a literal fire, as once we supposed. It is to abide forever. As we read, for example, in Psalms 104:5, who laid foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. What an enthusing prospect, continues Brother Russell. The Bible holds out before the church and before as many of the world as can exercise a measure of faith to believe. The world indeed sees to some extent the great blessings are coming, but just what these are and how they are to come, mankind know not. For the world by wisdom knows not God. The worldly wise have rejected the Bible and do not trust it as a revelation from God. Thus the wise are caught in their own craftiness. Their boasted wisdom ensnares them and blinds them to the divine revelation. But here, Pastor Russell adds, nevertheless, some of our great thinkers, Mr. Edison and others, are rapidly seeing that the world is just on the verge of the most wonderful inventions and knowledge, which will transform the face of the earth and the people thereof. They are corroborating the Bible unwittingly, for they believe it not and know not the character of its messages. I feel that many of us can relate to the statement that Brother Russell quoted Edison and others to say, that they are amazed by the changes that have taken place in the recent 200 years along the various avenues of human knowledge and development. We have been living in awe of the possibilities that emerge in these many areas and the effect that, to the effect that we sometimes take them for granted. So to give us a little perspective and to get ourselves in a bit of a comparison and to see if we really are not missing anything from this picture, I thought it would be good to review some of the highlights from the last 200 years and see whether or not the knowledge has indeed increased and whether we are able to assess if we are living in these times that were spoken of by the prophet Daniel. What are the implications of that? And we will start with just mentioning two reports that were issued almost at the end of the two centuries, the end of the 19th century in 1882. Mr. Devens published a book called American Progress of the Great Events of the Greatest Century. And he says that it was after 11 laborious years that he spent on the preparation of this volume that had 750 pages. He collected a lot of information about what happened in the 100 years preceding him. He mentioned various political and historical events, great battles, great difficulties, calamities, and disasters. Among that also, he's mentioning the various discoveries and changes that really significantly changed the history of the world. 117 years later, in 1999, two authors, Moore and Simon, compiled a rather short report giving it a very similar title. This report is only 25 pages. The title is The Greatest Century That Ever Was, 25 Miraculous Trends of the Past 100 Years. And here's what they say in the summary of this document. There has been more material progress in the United States in the 20th century than there was in the entire world of all the previous centuries combined. Almost every indicator of health, wealth, safety, nutrition, affordability, and availability of consumer goods and services, environmental quality, and social conditions indicates rapid improvement over the past century. As can be expected, this report on the world and the changes and developments of the last two centuries is an engaging research to go into and a vast subject. But it is not difficult to find the material that testifies to this over and over again. And you know what tool can be used to find out all that material. I am talking about the internet. So in our lesson, we'd like to look at some highlights of the advancements of the last two centuries. Ask about their effect on mankind. Find out why they occurred at this time and confirm that they have occurred quite suddenly. And then also ponder the effect of these changes on the Lord's people who find themselves living at this time. We'll look at these different areas of advancements, and they will include travel, manufacturing, medicine, print, telecommunication, and science. But before we do that, we'd like to just reflect on when the centuries turned and when the 1800s came, there were three areas in the world that were quite recently, before that time, changed or were in the process of changing. We look at France, in which the French Revolution of 1879 and onward brought about extreme changes, of 1789 and onward, brought extreme changes in the system of thinking, philosophy. They rejected the monarchy, they rejected religion, and as we know, a few years later, they introduced or allowed one single individual to show that values have indeed changed. And when he took the Pope and humbled him and put him in prison, that really indicated the spirit that people wanted to have and the knowledge that they finally achieved about the true principles of justice and equality. At the same time, in England, it seems that the Industrial Revolution of the years before the 1800 was really a way to get out of extreme poverty and diseases and difficulties that the monarchy couldn't handle. And then a lot of capital and a lot of industrial people who would have a lot of ideas, bright ideas, were quite interested in making changes in the way that they lived. The United States emerged from the Revolutionary War and declared independence in 1776, and then they had a lot of opportunities to be free and to utilize their freedom for making their life better. So in the report that we had mentioned, the one that was issued in 1999, that was the a report from Cato Institute, we find the various changes that have taken place. And as you see, this chart is showing the years from 1900 all the way through 1998, and the number of patents that were granted by the United States during this century. And as you see, the more the time progresses, the more of the inventions, ideas, and thoughts are put into the inventor's mind to get more progress and more usefulness, utility in life. Oh, that's right. That was one of my favorite inventions. Here is another look at the invention timeline. In this case, it's between the year zero of our, or the first year of our era, all the way to the year 2000. And this is assembled based on the list of inventions through the years on Wikipedia. And as you see, the latest 200 years, which I guess the scale here is missing. However, it is the latest last 200 years that shows this great, great increase of the number of inventions that were significant in the progress of civilization and in the progress of in convenience and comfort in human life. The reason why you see that line dropping off at the end is that the final inventions from the year 1990 to 2000 were not calculated yet, and therefore we are seeing that drop. So let's look into some of the things that happened at the turn of the 18th century. And first we'll look at transportation. We'll have a few pictures and a few clips from the days or the descriptions from the works that describe it. But what we find is that the first steamboats were practically invented in around the year 1790, although the first regularly scheduled boat on the Hudson River from New York to Albany was in 1807, was going at 5 miles per hour, and no rowing or wind was needed. What we find, and what is very interesting, is that when these inventors, and in this case it was Mr. Fulton who invented the steamboat, when they started their invention, it was in the era of many people really trying to do and accomplish similar things. There was a race for patents because patents promised a good life later on. They promised that those who had the patent and could claim the ownership of that idea could benefit from the industrial execution of that idea. And it was not an easy thing to do. In fact, someone mentioned a story about one of the Caesars who was once presented with the idea. That was back in the ancient Rome. Was once shown the idea of a glass, flexible glass. And the story says that when this man showed him the flexible glass bowl and gave him to drink from it and then asked him to drop it on the floor, after which the glass really didn't shatter, but instead got bent a little bit, so the inventor took a little hammer and straightened it out. Well, as it turns out, the Caesar wanted to execute him, and he did, the story says, because he was afraid that this great invention would cause a great change in the value of silver and gold and would upset the entire economy. So the fact that we are seeing these great inventions and the race for them in these last 200 years, it also means that the opportunity and the ability to support and to not hold back that development was available, that the monarchy was reducing its authority or its authority fell away, that the political system would allow for these inventors to freely think and to for them to make all these different improvements. But the description of the steamboat is the black smoke issued from the chimney, steam issued from every ill-fitted valve and crevice of the engine. Fulton himself was there. His remarkably clear and sharp voice was heard above the hum of the multitude and the noise of the engine. His step was confident and decided. He needed not the tearfulness, doubts, or sarcasm of those by whom he was surrounded. The whole scene combined had in it an individuality as well as an interest which comes but once and is remembered forever. So such is the description of the first scheduled steamboat ride, which cost $7 to go from New York to Albany, and that's 150 miles, 30 hours. Nevertheless, people were very happy to take that. And over time, we know that wood in the boat and ships was substituted by iron. The suggestion of iron for building ships was met at first with ridicule because people thought that, of course, an iron ship would surely sink. But over time and gradually, it became into the use in many steamers and was applied more generally to the constructions of sailing vessels. Today, production of steel is extremely increased, and thus, in the year 2007, the world produced 1.3 million of metric tons of steel. For comparison, in the year 1900, the United States produced 34 million tons, which was already a great progress from the beginning of the 1800s. Here we have the view of an iron structure, the Eiffel Tower, built in 1887 through 1889. Now we look at the transportation on the railroads. And it was of no inferior consideration in relation to the grand invention of steam that railway travel was brought about. Here we have the early locomotives of the 1800s, and within the next 100 years, in the United States, there were 195,000 miles of the railroad system, 40,000 locomotives, 35,000 passenger cars, and 1.4 million freight cars. Trains are still a vital part of our transportation and freight and cargo transportation. And I'm sure Brother Joe will help us confirm that. What we see here is a chart that shows the progression from between 1890 to the year 2000, a 20 times increase of the transportation of ton miles of cargo that is carried or transported. And yet we see that the number of total miles of railroads in the United States has not increased that greatly from 1900, which tells us about the efficiency of the machinery that is able to now be so much more effective and efficient at carrying these large loads. Then we cannot forget about electricity and that the fact that electric trains and electricity was introduced very powerfully, so that even though the beginnings were slow, so that electricity is able to carry a much greater load than the steam or the oil engines. Now, in 1900, there were about 20 to 25 horses for every 100 American households and virtually no cars. At the end of the century, we have about 91 of every 100 American households who have a car, and horses are just used primarily for pleasure. Ground transportation speeds have increased about threefold in this century. But for long distances, we don't use ground travel, but air travel. But the freedom and the independence that has been offered to us from an automobile affords unparalleled opportunities. Also, as we are quickly seeing, it is a difficulty that we meet with every day when we commute to work. And you know, one more reflection that occurred to me as we recently realized that our cars will have to be replaced at some point, and we had to do that to one. There are some wonder machines that the marketing of them make us just want and buy them, and they are wonderful. But the thought occurred to me that even the most wonderful machine and the most wonderful gadget can be far less wonderful than the fantastic devices of the future that mankind will enjoy. So why not wait? I guess we can't wait because the need for transportation is there. But at least we can compromise. We don't really have to have the latest and best. The question for me and you is how to receive an upgrade to a much better vehicle, a body that does not deteriorate and travels with the speed of light. And as we remember, our Lord's warning is not to look after these things where there is rust and moth. Another important thing for us to remember, that every time your odometer shows 25,000 miles and the multiples thereof, you can remember that you have just circled the earth. That is how long the earth would be along the equator. We look at the advancements in transportation, the aviation, and we learn about the first flight that the Wright brothers had in the year 1903. And just 24 years later, the first transatlantic flight took place. Today, we just cannot imagine the world and transportation without aviation. We have 10.6 million flights just in the year 2008, and almost 806 million passengers transported. I'm not sure exactly how these numbers worked out, but it is from the statistics of the transportation authorities. The first outer space flight was in 1961. Space travel was also that was the first element of space travel. Then in 1969 we had the moon flight, and in 2003 Spirit and Opportunity were sent to Mars, and all within a very short period of time of 100 years. So in volume 3 on page 64, Brother Russell quotes this famous dilemma that Voltaire, a French writer who was not a believer, had with Isaac Newton. And in fact, this article was also mentioned in one of the newspapers from the 1800s, because Voltaire was criticizing Newton. That was in the early 1800s, saying this: "Now look at the mighty mind of Newton, the great philosopher who discovered the law of gravitation. When he became an old man and got into his dotage, he began to study the book called the Bible. And in order to credit its fabulous nonsense, he would have us believe that the knowledge of mankind will yet be so increased that we shall by and by be able to travel 50 miles an hour." Poor daughter. So in this newspaper, the question is, who really would have deserved this name? Both of these men died long before the time of the end had brought its wonderful increase of knowledge, which more than fulfills the prediction of the Christian philosopher based upon the divine revelation. So is going to and fro, which is illustrated by the travel, necessary for knowledge to increase, we ask? We definitely feel that there is a connection between the amount of travel that people do and the increase of knowledge. How is it, we ask? Well, we can relate to it by understanding that when people travel, when they move from place to place, they really interact with others. Information, updates, different changes and decisions, ideas that have originated in one place can quickly be transferred and communicated to other places. And therefore, that sharing of the knowledge causes it to increase and multiply. And others work on ideas of those who came before them. And as generations work on this knowledge, it increases. But there's business activities. Business activities cause a lot of competition, and as well as military efforts redo the maps of the world. In 1898, in the Watchtower, there appeared an article entitled "A Live Topic Discussed by Two Traveling Ministers." And it reports a friendly discussion on board of a crowded Lightning Express witnessing the fulfilling of Daniel 12:4. And we don't know if this conversation really took place or not. I have combined here a few pictures from what that train might look like with an actual picture of Brother Russell standing near to a train. And we know that at that time, train travel was the main way of traveling and going far distances. Opportunity was there to discuss things at length because the train trips took a long time. And so there is the discussion between Mr. Alpha and Mr. Beta, which I believe would be an indication that this might be a fictitious conversation. And yet it illustrates a point and a question. Turns out that Mr. Alpha is a Presbyterian minister, so Beta, who has agreed that Alpha sits next to him during this this trip, is asking, well, where do you stand on evolution? Does your church believe in the evolution? And the Presbyterian minister, which was apparently a big thing at that point, wholeheartedly agrees that yes, he absolutely believes in evolution, and that the proof of it is the great increase of knowledge that we are witnessing. To which Alpha is happy to give a counter-argument. And here's what he says. The inspired statement from Daniel 12:4 is most remarkably fulfilled before our eyes, and not only proves that we are now living in this period, the time of the end, the day of God's preparation, but also furnishes a much clearer and more satisfactory explanation of the present day enlightenment and progress than any evolution theory. It begins by calling attention to what everyone will concede is one of the most notable features of our time, differentiating it from all past time. That is the fact that everybody travels. The whole world seems to be running to and fro, just as was revealed to the prophet 2400 years ago. Here we are ourselves, says Alpha to Beta, at this very moment, running at the rate of 50 miles an hour in the car crowded full. And we know that similar trains are rushing in every direction, similarly laden with people. We wonder why there should be so much running to and fro. And yet, it is on the increase every year. And mark you, my friend, the railway, the steamboat, and the trolley car, which permit this running to and fro, belong to this century, the 19th century. Remember again that you and I have probably traveled over more miles of country within the last 25 years than did all the ancestors back to Adam during the period of the last 6,000 years. So, says Beta, I hold in harmony with the scriptural statement that the present wonderful increase of knowledge is not the result of evolution, but the result of divine interposition at the present time. That it is one of the features for this day of his preparation, making ready for the millennial kingdom. If the theory of evolution were correct, this increase of knowledge should have been gradual during the past and not sudden now toward the close of 6,000 years of man's history, within the present century, and particularly within the past 50 years. We look at other areas of development and see that this is, by the way, not a steering wheel of a car, but it's a cotton engine that was invented by Mr. Whitney in 1793. And we would ask, why was it a significant invention, as is assessed by that author of the 1800, at the end of the 1800 book that we presented at the beginning. And he says this was the most wonderful and one of the most important inventions that caused the whole economy of the southern United States to pick up. And as was acknowledged by one of the judges who thanked the inventor, he says, the whole country, the whole southern states was languishing and its inhabitants emigrating for want of some object to engage their attention and employ their industry, when the invention of this machine at once opened views to them which set the whole country in active motion. What we understand is that after this cotton gin machine was invented, the value of the U.S. cotton crop rose from $150,000 to more than $8 million, which at that time was a very big change. What this machine was allowing a person to do is to clean the cotton of its seeds, which I wasn't familiar with before, but it apparently is very difficult to do it by hand. This machine that utilizes saw teeth, as you see over in that part of it, allows that cotton to be more quickly and easily purified. And another area of manufacturing, the sewing machine, which, as you see, we have a quick glimpse of this invention by some names that we today would recognize. And still, we see the 75 stitch pattern machine coming up soon, as I found out on the website in Walmart. But of course, we've seen these for many years, electronically driven sewing machine. A great increase of efficiency. Now, looking at medicine, someone said that that medicine of the years before the 19th century was foolishness. And truly, it was a time of darkness for the medical area. Would you believe that in the 1600s, it was still not known that circulation was the fact in the human body? Doctors and others were thinking that it was air that was circulating in the human body all throughout the different limbs, and the blood did not have to do that. But in the 1800s, people still believed that it wasn't that having your hands clean when performing surgery was not an important thing, until it was proven by various specialists that there is bacteria that actually has to be removed and clean. And then suddenly it was observed that women were surviving childbirth much more at greater rates if the doctor just washed his hands. Here we have a picture of Louis Pasteur, who in 1885 invented the process of preserving the food, which we are using up to this day. And as you see, the different highlighted years here on the left side show that from the year 1000, there were just barely a few of these inventions and discoveries. But from 1792 onward, we witnessed this extremely rapid growth of the discoveries that were made. Here is a list of the most important drugs. And as we look at that list of penicillin, insulin, smallpox vaccine, ether, morphine, aspirin, we realize how important and how basic they have become to us, and yet they are all a matter of the last less than 100 years. Life expectancy. We see that at the beginning of the millennium, this is again from the Cato report, that at the beginning of this millennium, the life expectancy was a little bit over 20 years. Can you believe that? That when you would be turning 20 years old, your chances of living beyond that point were very, very slim, while as a result of the advancement and knowledge that was given and opened up, we see that life expectancy now is around 77. 100 years ago, a mother was 100 times more likely to die giving birth than she is today. There are fewer than 8 maternal deaths per 100,000 births. So we are thankful that this knowledge is now available, and we know that in the case of every child of God, the Creator is carefully watching his children, graciously realizes their frame, as we read in Psalm. Here's another list of the 25 wonderful trends of the last 100 years. Life expectancy, manufacturing wages increased, length of work week decreased, home ownership, telephone calls, which we know are very crucial to communication. But going back to the Creator's providence and His care over mankind, as we look at the fiber of what the world is made of, we see that He was there from the very beginning, and that there was a time where the knowledge of this was really suppressed and hidden from man's sight. You may not know what we're looking at here on the screen. This is actually snowflakes increased by a microscope. The Lord is in every aspect of this material world and is able to be there at the macro and the micro level, and is allowing man at this time to take a look, a deep look into the beauties of His creation, and opens up some opportunities for man to experience that and appreciate it. We know about the invention of print, photography, and optics. Mr. Daguerre in 1844, and that's his auto portrait. But how well they were used in the promoting and witnessing to the truth is also very important to note. Telecommunications were phenomenally increased. We still, in 1844, just started with the first telegraph. The first transatlantic cable was laid in 1866. Mr. Bell invented the telephone in 1876. And the first radio, first with just telegraph signals and later with voice, was tested by 1909. And now we could not mention the computers and the internet, and how in the last few decades the speed, millions or billions of calculations per second, and the reduction of the size of the computer from literally room size to pocket size has made a great difference. It afforded, as Bill Gates once said, the ability to have the power of a jumbo jet for the price of a pizza in terms of computing power. And when in 1991 the World Wide Web was introduced, it provided the interconnection and linking many different places and many different computers together and quickly looking up information, news, research. That really provided yet another great boost. And you could almost say that this running to and fro now doesn't have to happen physically, that we don't have to go physically anymore. We run to and fro every day by reading communication that was generated far away, by interacting and by quickly exchanging news. Therefore, the events of the world can quickly accelerating. We're mindful of the different difficulties and challenges of using these different means. And recently we read an email from one brother reminding us about the bad aspects of the internet, social networking, and how we need to be careful as parents over our children and ourselves to be always mindful that we are always to be a good witness to the Lord and His cause. Finally, science and the changes in the mindset and understanding of how scientific principles are shaped, the great equation, energy equals mass times the speed of light, here pictured by, we see Albert Einstein, who definitely was the great mind of these last 200 years, and shows also how the scientific community was very resistant and reluctant, almost to the point of denial of some new ideas, and yet they are true. Very similar to the religious differences that occurred when truth and falsity or falsehood are being put one against the other. But what we want to say is that obviously this period of the advancement of knowledge has been great, astonishing, and that really what is happening is not that these things are suddenly appearing and they weren't, did not exist before. But as someone has put it, man is given insight to the latent properties of the matter. And the mind that of man discovers and brings to light the latent properties of the matter, which after remaining secret since the world began, are thus called forth for most important services. So what we'd like to point out is a few ideas and a few thoughts that come to mind after researching and reading this astonishing record of the progress. We have a lot of opportunities for easier meeting, for quicker ability to get to places where we can fellowship and to fellowship remotely through the various means of communication. We are thankful for this true unfolding of knowledge in all areas, but especially including the scriptures. And we know that this knowledge was to increase not only in the technical knowledge, which we've covered quite more particularly here, but also in the scriptural understanding. With this comes, though, a warning from the Lord, as we read in Revelation 3:17, a warning for us in this last age of Laodicea not to think too highly of ourselves and not to be saying that we do not need anything, because just like it was before, the requirement of from an individual to exercise their faith, their character, and to complete their consecration is just the same. And no tool will be able to do this work for us. We are witnessing a great explosion of the knowledge of the scriptures, and that's especially since 1874, when the Lord had given us more information about the truths that were before dormant and now had come to this disclosure. We see that the impact on mankind can be positive and negative. We, on the positive side, you have better information and understanding, ability to think for yourself, you're more informed in your decision making. But on the negative side, and that's what Daniel, the same chapter, tells us about the time of trouble, that there is dissatisfaction, discontent, that there is fear because people know more. They know what's happening elsewhere. They are no longer just confined to their own square. There is greed because if someone has something that I know about, I want to know that as well. And as if there is the dynamic of the new wine and old skins from our Lord's analogy that he has used, that this wine, this new knowledge is still applied and given to the old world, and that old world has to change. Only then will the knowledge be able to be used correctly and to the benefit of everyone. We read in Ecclesiastes 1:18 about the increase of knowledge, where he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases pain." And even though you would think that knowledge is a good thing, but yet knowing more makes you more aware of what are the wrong things about your condition and about the whole situation of the world. Therefore, as the Lord said, hearts of men will be failing them because they will know about the trouble that is upcoming. We wanted to mention about the danger of little learning or little knowledge is a dangerous thing, and we will skip that. But overall, what we wanted to summarize is highlight the advancements of the last two centuries. See what effect they had on mankind. Realize that they occurred suddenly, and we realize that this time the Lord wants to accomplish a few things. He wants to show what things are possible with his kingdom and with his power. He wants to bring about a change in the nations so that they will realize that this old order cannot continue. And he also will, by that knowledge, cause the rising of trouble, which will bring down the current order. We also considered some of the effect of this that it has on the Lord's people, and how we should be very careful, very disciplined, and very thankful for what we have today. And similar to the situation that happened when our Lord first performed his first miracle in Galilee, some of the words seem to be very interestingly fitting the situation that we are in right now. It was on the third day that the marriage took place, and the Lord said to Mary, "My hour has not yet come." There were 6 stone water pots standing there, and they filled them up to the top. And when the Lord changed this water into wine, the master of the feast tasted the water and did not know from where it was. Then he turned to the bridegroom and said, "You have kept the good wine until now." And it just seems that in this picture we might see the elements that right around the time when the bride of the Lamb is about to get ready, after the 6 stone water pots, perhaps 6,000 years have been fulfilled, the master of the feast, the one who perhaps is in charge of the household of faith, does not know where it's from, but he knows the taste of it. Just like with the scripture, just like with the knowledge that has increased in both scriptural and technical things, we see the effect that something special has happened, and that this something special is the best that has been saved for last. And this is the introduction of God's kingdom. So as we look back at our scripture about many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased, we are thankful that we are living in these times, and we want to be reminded not to take these for granted and use them to the best ability that we can to make our calling and election sure.